As I was driving here this morning, I was thinking of hope, the confident expectation of the future. And I was thinking of you USC guys. And I was thinking, how can I give you hope this morning? And I turned on ESPN. And Colin Cowherd is on ESPN. But somebody else comes on, and they have a formula. This is funny. I'm driving MacArthur here. So there's a formula on how USC can get into the championship game. And it goes like this. And I'm not quite sure it's correct, but this is what he said. He said, first of all, Oklahoma State has to beat Oklahoma. And, of course, I'm all in favor of that. That's, like, really important, but for different reasons. And then Florida State has to beat Florida. And then Florida has to beat Alabama the next week. And then Missouri has to beat Texas Tech. Now, I'm not quite sure how Texas Tech got up to that ranking, but maybe if you shuffle them all around, that happens. And if that happens... if that happens, apparently, then USC will play Texas for the big game. And we'll have a repeat of that great Rose Bowl game. Okay. However, Dave did make it clear that Christian hope is a confident expectation of the future grounded in the person and promises of God. And I'm not sure God cares all that much about Texas and USC's football program. He's a lot more interested on us supporting our families, finding work, loving our wives, being great dads and all that kind of stuff. But it's good to play with. And then, of course, the last thing that I know you're all on bated breath. On Saturday, South Africa beat England in rugby, 48-10. And also on Saturday, South Africa beat Bangladesh in cricket. Tomorrow is the second test, South Africa versus Bangladesh, a five-day test. If you tune on to www.crickinfo.com, you can watch ball by ball for 5 days. Great opportunity over Thanksgiving, because there's nothing else going on. There's no other sports events going on Thanksgiving. 1 Peter, basically, you know, where we are on 1 Peter is that the first part of 1 Peter here, which is chapter 1:1 through 2:10, really is talking about salvation, about hope, about grace, about the fact that we're God's chosen people. It's basically an affirmation of who we are by God's grace. Peter does just what the Apostle Paul does and all the other New Testament authors. They always begin by reminding us of who we are in Jesus Christ. We're those who have this incredible hope that will not fade or perish, that's reserved for us in heaven. And we're to rejoice in that hope. And we are to fix our minds fully on the hope that will be revealed when Christ returns again. Also tells us about the great grace that comes to us. We are redeemed, we're forgiven, we're born again, we're God's special people. And then he always moves with the word therefore. Therefore, the little Greek word un. And he tells us, therefore, now that you have been, now that you have this hope, you've been saved, you've been born again, you've been redeemed. Therefore, you need to live a godly life. And he summarizes it in 2:11 and 12, you remember. He says in 2:11 and 12, therefore, as foreigners and aliens in this world, avoid all kinds of evil because it wars against your souls. He tells us, first of all, godly living in response to grace is a battle. It's a constant battle to do this. It wars against, evil wars against our souls, And in chapter 5, Satan walks around like a roaring lion trying to beat us. And the second thing he says is that godly living is a witness. He says that let your noble behavior be known to all people, especially unbelievers, so that when they see the way you behave, they'll believe and glorify God when he comes again. And this really is a summary of the rest of the book, that godly living, noble behavior, living right in this world, both in the church and outside of the church, it's a battle, but it's a powerful witness for the gospel. And then he kind of lays out for us after that how he wants us to live more specifically. First of all, and I've got a fancy outline in your handouts there. This is my kind of version here. what he says here is basically, first of all, you've got to live godly in, I guess you could call it, the stations of life. It's not really the household code. It's really in your roles in life, in your stations in life. He first of all talks about how we relate to government, you remember? And we talked about that last week. You need to submit to government. You need to pay your taxes. You need to do proper. Don't be rabble-rousers. Don't try and start political action groups and stuff. Just be submissive to the government unless they, you know, out and out violate your Christian principles. Number two, he talks about slaves. Slaves, obey your masters even when they're unfair. Especially when they're unfair, when you're suffering unfairly. And he's using slaves here also as a sort of an example for everybody. He's focusing on slaves, but saying, all of you, when you suffer unfairly, don't retaliate. Don't answer insult for insult. Instead, do something which I've spent 40 years trying to do and still don't do very well, which is leave it in the hands of God. Trust God in the midst of this unfair, difficult situation. Obviously, do everything you can, but at the end of the day, it's up to God. Now today, he's going to talk about husbands and wives, particularly. And then number four, he's going to kind of do a summary at the end where he talks about all of us. And basically here, in talking about all of us, he's going to talk about how to behave in the church, how to behave outside of the church. Unlike the Apostle Paul, Peter is not as disciplined as Paul in his writing. Paul was kind of disciplined in his writing, like Romans or Ephesians or those books. He kind of does the theology part, then he does the practical part, and he kind of puts them all neatly together, and he kind of does it like a lawyer, properly. Peter is a little bit more entrepreneurial. So he's got a pretty good outline, but he's a little bit more free-flowing. And so he kind of goes back and forth a little bit, but he gets to the same place. So we're going to talk here today about husbands and wives, but it's in the big context of the fact that it's a battle, but it's a positive witness. How we treat our wives is a battle, but it's a constant, but it's a positive witness. How we respond to the world is a battle, but it's a positive witness. And that's where we're headed with this thing here. Let me give you my outline quickly that I think is up there. Okay. This is the fancy. I just drew the picture for you, but this is a fancy outline that kind of gets us where we're at here. We're over here. Submission, you know, honorable behavior in the midst of suffering. It's a battle, but it's a powerful witness. We talked about government and slaves, and now we're talking about marriage in the church there. This is basically our text, and I'm going to read it through for you, but as you kind of look through it, you can see this is where we're going. Live in harmony in your God-ordained roles. And the first one he does is he talks about wives. Particularly, he's focusing on wives who are married to non-Christians. But as he gets into the text, he sort of broadens it to wives in general. And basically, he tells them these things. Submissive, godly lives speak louder than words. since we have no wives here, we'll move over that quickly. And then, you know, that wives should be known for beauty that comes from within. And I call these GQ girls, gentle and quiet spirit. And that's an unfading beauty as opposed to the outward beauty, and it's precious to God. And that's sort of the heart of the passage. Then they give the example of Sarah in the Old Testament. Then it comes to the husbands, which we're going to focus on today, that we're to honor our wives according to God's will and way, and then our prayers will be heard. Very interesting that if we don't honor our wives and live with them according to knowledge, our prayers will be hindered. So it's quite an important little piece there. And then finally, he kind of broadens it and ends it with a summary saying, all Christians are to demonstrate godly behavior inside and outside the church. It's a battle, but it's a powerful witness. Brotherly love, blessing for evil to all, no retaliation. And then he quotes Psalm 34, God blesses those who do right. Okay, let's read the passage here. It's probably helpful to read it from my hand scratches there that you have at the back of the notes, because, as you know, we're doing out of the New Living Bible here for 1 Peter, and then we'll decide if we want to do that from here on out. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. It's a battle, but it's a powerful witness. And we behave like this because we have this great salvation. We have this great hope. We have this blessing of being redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've been born again by the word of God. We're God's chosen people. We're his royal priesthood. We're his special set-apart people. Therefore, this is how we should live. 3:1. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. Your godly lives, this is now addressed obviously to the wives, your godly lives will speak to them better than words. They, that's these unbelieving husbands, will be won over by watching your pure godly behavior. Don't be concerned about outward beauty. Don't be concerned about outward beauty. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, is telling these wives. That depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should be known instead for the beauty that comes from within. And then he describes the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. That is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. That's obviously a key sentence there. Verse 6, for instance, Sarah, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master. You, the wives he's addressing, are her daughters when you do what is right, meaning everything he's just explained to them in the last four verses, without fear of what your husbands might do. Then he moves on to husbands. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. And I think I have a note there in the notes that, and we'll talk about it when we get there. It actually is the literal translation is live together with her according to knowledge. And the question is it knowledge of God or knowledge of the wife? And we'll talk about that in a second. She may be weaker than you are, but she's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Finally, all of you, now he's obviously addressing everybody, should be And there's basically just five adjectives here. The New Living Bible and all translations try to make them good. And the New Living says here, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. The original Greek, it actually just says, all of you, harmony, sympathy, brotherly love, compassion, humility. Just boom, 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 boom. We kind of have to make it into kind of sentences, but he's just hitting them there. Then verse 9. I think verse 8 is talking about inside the church. This is how we behave. Verse 9 is broader, maybe inside and outside the church. Don't repay evil for evil. That's the second time he's told us this. We had it in chapter 2. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Ooh, not good at that. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and he will bless you for it. So if you want to be blessed by God, don't retaliate. And then he quotes Psalm 34, which is a psalm saying how God blesses those who do right. For the scriptures say, if you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with each other. So I think it's kind of the heart of what he's getting at. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face from those who do evil. Wow, isn't that quite a passage? Okay, let's have a quick look at our passage here. Since we don't have any wives here, I'm going to move rather rapidly through the wives part. In the same way here, in the Greek, it's a little misleading. In the Greek, it's really not much more than and. It's really not meant to go back and compare what happens beforehand. It's really just and. Now, and I'm coming on now to the next subject. Clearly, he's addressing wives. Accept the authority of your husbands. In the Greek, it's the word submit. You know, which all the other translations have. The New Living Translation just kind of puts it a bit differently so we can see it. Accept the authority of your husbands. And this is obviously, you know, it doesn't matter where you go. You know, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14. They all say the same thing, that the wife's basic framework with relationship to husband is submit. And then he says, even those who refuse to obey the good news. And he's saying, you know, the fact that your husband's not a Christian doesn't give you an excuse to not submit to him. And then he gives these great principles here, which are true of wives, but true of us as well. Your godly lives will speak better than words. That's true of wives particularly, but it's true of all of us. And those the unbelieving husbands here, will be won over by watching your pure godly behavior. Clearly actions speak louder than words. Then in verse 3 here, he sort of broadens it to all wives. You know, there's a focus on the wives who have non-believing husbands because that's kind of an extreme case. But then he broadens it to all wives. But there's still this idea that wives have become Christians and their husbands haven't, perhaps. And then he gives this thing that's just unbelievable. Two things. Those of you who are here on Sunday, this is a verse that Steve Olson read as a life verse for his daughter. Where's the round of applause, man? That was courageous. I mean, he read it right in front of everybody. he said, this is the life verse we have for our daughter. Pretty incredible, I thought. When Tina and I were first married, we'd been married like about 3 months or so, and we were traveling on a bus from Spokane, Washington to Philadelphia. It's a long bus ride. We were 21 and we were really poor. And we were reading this verse. And if you read this in the King James, it doesn't give you much place to go. The King James says, wives, don't have fancy hairstyle. I mean, there's no, don't focus on this. The King James seems to say, don't do it. And Tina and I talked about it. She said, honey, if this is what you want, you know, I won't wear makeup and I won't do this and I won't do that. I said, well, makeup's okay. So, okay, but these verses have been particularly important to us. I'd like to thank these verses describe my wife. This has been her goal ever since then, and it's made her someone that I'm anxious to get home to every night, because this really is a cool deal. Okay, don't be concerned with outward beauty that depends on, although I spend a fortune on hairstyles, I got to tell you. Do you know how much it costs when your wife goes to the blinking hairstylist? It's $200 a throw. Who asked you? That's actually a very good perspective, Brian. Very good perspective. It's a very good perspective there. Expensive jewelry and stuff. Again, I think the Greek text makes it clear that these things are not forbidden. These things are not to be the focus. I mean, that's clearly what it's saying. Instead, you must be known for beauty that comes from within. It's not just inner beauty, because it affects the whole person, but it comes from within. And I call these the GQ girls. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Those are the two great characteristics for a woman. Is gentle and quiet spirit. We'll jump tall buildings for women that have gentle and quiet spirit. And it's precious in God's sight, and it's an unfading beauty compared with this that fades and goes away. If you look at First Timothy 2, you don't have to look at it now. I've given you a bunch of verses that have to do with this. But First Timothy 2 basically says the same thing. There, the focus on how you dress is to be modest. Here, it looks like it's more ostentatious. Don't be ostentatious and external. Be internal. When you go to First Timothy 2, 8 through 15, the emphasis there seems to be much more on being modest. Rather than on the ostentatiousness of the deal there. Okay, how does this apply to us? The application that I see here for us is that I think we should encourage our wives and our daughters, which I don't have any, and our granddaughters, which I now have two. We should encourage them by complimenting them for inner beauty. You know, it's so tempting to, you know, most of us have good-looking wives who dress great and have nice hairstyles, and we're proud of them. I'm always proud of my wife to take her wherever I go, because I have this theory that when they see Tina, they think I can't be all that bad to have snared Tina. When I was interviewing, I just graduated from the University of Texas Law School, and I was interviewing for a job, and I managed to get some interviews with the biggest law firm in Austin. And if you're a lawyer, that's a good thing to do. And I went into the office, and I had like four interviews with them. Interviewed, and they kind of showed me the ring and then took it away, and I wasn't ever sure if they were going to make me this offer or not. And then the senior partner says, it's probably totally illegal now, but this is how they did it in Texas back then. He says, bring your wife over to the house on Saturday morning, and we'll, you know, have some iced tea, we'll talk, and, you know, we'll kind of get to know her a little bit. And they had some friends coming in, and so on. So we go over to the senior partner's house, and Tina and I are there, So he talks to Tina for about 20 or 30 minutes. And then he says, okay, Brian, let's go to the study. We go to his study and he makes me a job offer. I asked him after, we just brought Tina to the first meeting. Could we just cut to the chase? And hired me. Now, I'm sure that's totally illegal to do that nowadays, but that's how we did it. So I think, what do? I think we need to encourage in our wives inner beauty. You know, when they do things that demonstrate this gentle. And remember, the word gentle is strength under control. Even though the old King James translated it meek, it's not weak. The word is prates, and it basically means strength, but it's under control. There's a strength there, but it's not a pushy strength. It's not a nagging strength. It's not a takeover control strength. It's an inner strength. And man, raising kids and looking after a husband like me is really hard work. I mean, you know, you guys have all done it. You know, we had three boys. Man, when Tina was sick and I had to look after them, I so wanted to go to the office. I mean, raising kids is really, really tricky, man. It takes huge inner strength. That's really, really challenging. And that's something that it's important, but it's under control. And quiet, obviously, is someone who doesn't dominate, doesn't take over control. And that's precious in God's sight, and it's unfading beauty. So we need to compliment our wives when they demonstrate that inner strength, but they're under control when they're quiet. The exact opposite of Proverbs. Remember Proverbs said, beware of the nagging wife. It's like a drip. beware of the contentious wife. Beware of the boisterous wife. It's the opposite of all of those things. But it takes an inner strength and an inner beauty to be able to do that. So we need to compliment our wives on that, encourage them. We need to do the same with our daughters. Don't focus on externals. It doesn't mean you can't, you know, that they shouldn't look nice and buy nice clothes. I mean, that's fine. But focus on inner beauty, because that's going to make them great wives. Because at the end of the day, the big deal is not how successful they are in junior high volleyball, or for my boys, how successful they were in high school soccer. The big thing is how they're going to do in marriage for 50 years. That's the real program that we're after. All the rest is just to kind of get them in order for that deal. I'm much better at that now that my kids are grown. I wasn't all that good at it when they were going through the age. So I wasn't as good as I am now in theory. it's hard to do that. We got two granddaughters now. I have an 8-year-old granddaughter who's inherited my son, as most of you know, went to Columbia and MIT, and his wife's a doctor. So they're pretty smart, and we got the smart 8-year-old girl who now wants to be everything she can be. And she's going to school, and she's top of all of her classes and stuff like that. And they're saying, you can be a doctor and a dentist and an astronaut. And Tina and I are saying, you can be a wife and a mother. Gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle and quiet spirit. But we got the whole world against us. They wanted to be some silly thing like a lawyer or something. Instead of being a wife and a mother with a gentle and a quiet spirit that can make a husband happy for 40 years, make him just want to come home, raise children. That's the whole, moving along here. Okay, now he gives the illustration of Sarah. So we need to encourage our grandkids, daughters, your daughters, encourage our wives to focus on inner beauty and just compliment them on that. I think that's how we do it, because this is, otherwise, this is really for them. Then he gives the example of the holy woman of old did that. He says, Sarah obeyed her husband. Clearly, submission and obedience are pretty close together here. When she called him her master, in the Greek text, it's actually Lord. You are a daughter's when you do what is right. Okay. Leave that to the wives. All right. Now we focus on what really counts here, which is us. Okay. In the same way, this is also really just and the next subject. You husbands, that's us for the most part here. Some of you are single, don't have, unmarried, but you will be soon. Okay, now you must... The New Living Bible here captures the idea of this verse well, but it kind of turns it upside down from what the underlying Greek text says. The underlying Greek text is basically two commands here. The first command is, live with your wife according to knowledge. And the second command is, honor your wives. I mean, so those are the two main commands here. The New Living kind of turns it around a bit, which is fine. It captures the idea, and it gives you honor first. So it says, husbands, you must give honor to your wives. And, you know, it's so basic. I mean, we have to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We have to honor them. Don't ever criticize them in public. Don't ever criticize them. Don't ever run them down. Treat them with honor. Treat them with honor. That is, you know, that same word is actually used of honoring God in other contexts. I mean, this is a really important word. Speak well of your wives. Praise your wives, and they live up to it. You know, honor them. Honor them in the way you treat them, in the way you provide for them, in the way you work hard for them, in the way you lead your family, all those kinds of things. Honor our wives. That's number one. That's the most important thing we can do. And I'll come back to it. The second thing is treat her with understanding as you live together. And there's a bit of an interpretation issue here because in the underlying Greek text, it says, live with your wives according to knowledge. And the question is it knowledge of your wife or knowledge of God's will and God's way? And there's no way to be dogmatic about this. A lot of translations have said the knowledge of your wife. So they're really saying, yeah, treat her with understanding. And that's kind of saying, you know, treat your wife understanding her. And it's possible that that's the correct interpretation. Certainly, that's not wrong biblically. I mean, if we're to love our wives, we certainly need to treat them with understanding. We need to understand them. We need to care for them. So clearly, this is a correct biblical concept. To be considerate to them and so on. But I came out on the side that almost every time the word knowledge is used in the Bible, it's talking about knowledge of God's will and way, the knowledge of God. That seems to be almost every time we have knowledge used in the New Testament, it's talking about God's will and way. So therefore, it seems to me that perhaps a better translation is live with your wives according to God's will and way, according to the knowledge that God gives us as to how to treat our wives. I think that's what he's saying, because that seems to fit with other texts in the Bible. Now, again, treat her in an understanding way is certainly, you could find that in other places in the Bible. That's certainly true. It's certainly something else. But I think he's coming back to according to knowledge, according to God's will and way. And therefore, my interpretation of this is the two things we're to do, and this is more important than being a lawyer, more important than being a dad, more important than just about anything else other than our relationship with God directly, is that I need to live together with Tina according to God's will and God's way as a husband, which is I have to love her as Christ loved the church. I have to nourish her. I have to cherish her. I have to respect her. Come to the four P's. I have to lead her, priest, provider, protector, and prototype. That's my calling. As someone who's been saved by God's grace, who's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who's part of God's chosen people and God's family, that's what I have to do. And secondly, in doing that, I've got to treat her with honor. I've got to treat her with honor in everything that I do and say and when I talk about her. That's my job. And the reason it gets my attention, especially since I'm praying a whole lot about business these days, look what it says. Oh, anyway, it talks about them as being, she may be weaker. It's clearly talking about physically weaker. There's no sense in which the scripture says women are intellectually weaker or spiritually weaker or anything like that. I think I'm talking about physically weaker. So she may be weaker, but she is your equal partner in God's gift. We're totally equal in salvation, but in roles, God, for some reason, has made the man the head. But this is what I'm saying. If you don't treat her as you should, what's going to happen? Your prayers will not be heard. Wow. Ooh, that's powerful. That's powerful. It's really important, man. This is the most important thing. Love, cherish, nourish, bleed, priest, provider, protector, prototype. It's really cool, especially when our prayers to be answered here. Live with her according to knowledge. I think I've run this theory by you once before, but everything I've told you up to now is absolutely gospel. Now I'm going to give you insight according to Christie. And I could be wrong. I could be wrong on this. This is my theory. My theory is that wives, well, women, but wives are biologically and perhaps even psychologically superior to men. Wives control access to themselves. We all know what that means. They control access to themselves. They basically decide when it happens and when it doesn't happen. They have children. They actually have a bonding with the children that they can actually cut us out if they want to. Wives, really, other than us providing them a sperm, don't really need us. They can have children, raise them, build a bond towards children, and they have a terrific advantage over us in the home. Now imagine if God had said wives should be the head of husbands. Help! We wouldn't be needed because the wives can do it all themselves. So instead what God said is that the husband is the head of the wife, and now we're really equal because they have all these inherent advantages over us. And the husband being head of the wife actually kind of equalizes everything out. Now that's insight according to Christie. I could be wrong. Well, regardless, that's God's way. Regardless of whether I'm right or not, that's God's way. Our responsibility is to do that. And then finally, I'll just give you this last verse here, verse 8, that says, all of you, all of us here, should be like this. And you know, this is a verse, worth preaching on for a whole deal, but I'm just going to leave it. And I think I told you when I read it is that he says, finally, all of you, there's no verb here actually, that's supplied, all of you, and then he just says five adjectives, all of you, and it's probably like what they call a chiastic form, all of you, harmony, sympathy, brotherly love, it's actually the word Philadelphia there, compassion, and humility. Just five words, boom, 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 boom. And the reason people think it's that is in order to have humility, harmony, you've got to have humility. In order to have sympathy, you've got to you have to have compassion, but brotherly love makes the whole program work. And that there's probably some truth to that. They did in those days like to have little chiastic ways that helped you remember things. But that's how we should be in the body of Christ. Outside of the body of Christ, don't repay evil for evil and don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. That's hard. Okay, you got some time to talk here. And I was getting all my notes ready on Sunday night. I thought to myself, you know, I'm treating these guys like a bunch of junior hires. I'm giving them discussion questions that they have to discuss. I said, they're big enough to figure out what to discuss. Plus, I was afraid to put in discussion question about wives in there anyway, because it could maybe print and people may read it, and all kinds of things could happen to me. So, in the discussion, you know, I think we should talk about three. You can talk a little bit about how can we encourage our wives and daughters, but that's really addressed to them and not to us. Talk about how we can live with our wives according to knowledge and how we can treat them with honor so that our prayers will be answered. And, you know, maybe give some examples of your family, how you guys do it or what happens in your life. And let's encourage each other to figure out how to do that. Okay, you got 15 minutes. Go at it. Circle up there. You five guys over there, you want to circle up?